All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the birth of Isaac. And I happened to write a letter to Damien and my own wife, an email today. We correspond every now and then. And the one thing I see lacking in the understanding of people, they're believers. There's no question in my mind that they're believers, but that there's been so little emphasis placed upon the attributes of God. And really, without knowing the attributes of God, it's impossible to rightly divide the Word of God, and that's where we get all of these different things, like there's a heresy within the mostly amongst Baptists today, King James only. You know, they try to make that God preserved His Word in the King James Bible. Well, that's ludicrous when you compare the original language with some portions of that have been translated and mistranslated. And some portions the 30 references to sin in the singular with the definite article in the fifth chapter of Romans is completely ignored, and not once do they translate the definite article. Now, granted, the Greeks used the definite article far more than we do. So when you're talking about Paul, it's about Paul. And when we talk about Peter, it's about Peter. And, that's a little awkward to translate. But when you come to things about like sin, and sin in the singular, with the definite article, we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about a specific sin. And the sin was Adam's sin. And, of course, because of Adam's sin, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, we have to recognize that for about 2,400 years, there was no written revelation. See, we have the birth of Abraham about a little past 2,000 years from the creation. And then he was given a promise all the families of the earth would be blessed in his seed. And, of course, then that takes us to the nation of Israel. And so that was to happen in 430 years. And so as we look at these things, we see that in shadows, in types, in historical events, in buildings, in people, in animals, we have truth. We have literal truth, literal history, but we also, within the structure of that literal truth and literal history, there is an unveiling of the gospel, and has to be, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me." And that goes for Adam, as well as for the last person born in this age in which we're living, or the last person that will be saved during the Great Tribulation period, and the nation of Israel that will be saved at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's only one way into the entrance, or one entrance into the kingdom of God. It's not by law, it's not by morality, it's not by anything that man perceives, it's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel had to be portrayed. And so, as I've mentioned, in these buildings, people, all of the different things that God uses as types, animal sacrifices, so forth, we have an allegorical presentation of the truth, and basically all of the truth that we see in direct revelation in the New Testament, We can find it in the Old Testament in shadows and types, and it has to be. Otherwise, Jesus was a liar when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But he also promised Abraham that of his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, because of Sarah's scheme, Sarai at the time, because of her scheme, we had Ishmael. And Ishmael has produced, all of the different Arab nations of the world. And there's many of them. And they basically are all today, for the most part, they're mostly Muslim. And within the Muslims, there are, I think the last count, there's like 140 different sects of S-E-C-T-S, of Islam. And when Muhammad was supposedly having his revelations and writing the Quran, he said there would be 70 divisions. Well, that's been almost doubled. And that only one of them would be correct, and in that he was wrong. None of them are correct. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. Now, the truth was revealed through the nation of Israel, before the nation of Israel came into existence. We've been looking at the history of different ones, Abel, and then Seth, and through that lineage, then we can eventually get to Abraham, and then Abraham is given a promise that of his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And when we go over to the book of Galatians, we find out that it's not seeds as of many, but one seed, and that seed is Christ. So presented here in this 21st chapter of the book of Genesis is the birth of Isaac. And Isaac's birth was a miraculous birth, just like the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was a miraculous birth. The difference is, God restored the potency to Abraham and opened the womb of Sarah, who had passed through menopause, was no longer able to have a child, but he restored her reproductive, the reproductive process or possibility within her womb. And so Isaac's birth is a type then, as near a type as you could have, of the virgin birth, because natural men can't produce, there can't be a virgin birth naturally. In other words, Mary was impregnated. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, who literally spoke the body of Jesus into the womb of Mary. And yet we see even in Mary, the natural doubt that we see in Sarah. When Sarah was told that she was going to have a son, what did she do? She left. Why? Because she was nearly 90 years old at the time. She no longer had a monthly cycle. How in the world can I have a child? Now, Mary is told that she, when she's a virgin, that she's going to have a child. She shows a little bit of doubt. How can this be? Seeing I've not known a man, And so then God promises that the Spirit of God would come upon her, and that which would be born in her would be of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God became a man through the virgin birth. Now, I'd like to read, let's go to Psalm 139. And the reason I want to read this is because it speaks of some of the attributes of God which are sorely neglected in the day in which we live. So much that is taught is emotional. And so much that is taught is dependent upon what we can do for God and not what God has done for us. But the fact of the matter is, as natural men born into this world, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. We have no capacity whatsoever to, not intellectually, not by reading, not by any means, there's no way that we, as human beings, no matter our IQ or anything of the sort, no matter our reading habits or anything of the sort, we can't be regenerated. Faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I preach the Word of God, and sometimes it doesn't seem like I'm preaching much of the gospel, but the gospel's always there, you know. And God will take what is necessary. He'll lay upon my heart certain things that need to be said if he is, in fact, going to save somebody in the congregation that day. And sometimes it's months or even longer than that before I know that the person has trusted the Lord as their Savior. And generally I can see it even in the children in how they respond to what I'm preaching, you know. And so there are no failures. And you wouldn't know that if you attended any Bible college anywhere, you know. And the reason I say that, I attended three different ones, an interdenominational school, then I went to a school that was very, very narrow as far as the life that you live as a believer. And then the third one thought, you know, about half of the students were missionary Baptists, and they thought that they were solely the bride of Christ. Well, each one of those is an error in some degree, yeah. Now, there were saved people in each of those schools, and there were saved professors in those schools, but there were also unsaved professors. And they're trying to, unsaved men, because they're religious, they're trying to teach people how to minister the truth of the gospel when they don't know it themselves. And I can say that now because I look back at many of the things that I was taught and see, you know, after studying, you know, I've been in the ministry for almost 65 years. And if you go back to my salvation in 54, you know, and bring that forward, you know, there's a lot of years there. And I got into the Word immediately, and God set up the circumstances so that I would be in the Word of God immediately. And you know, when you're going to Bible college, they can be very persuasive. And you're constantly fighting with yourself and what you're being taught. And why can't I do what they're saying that they can do? Until you finally come to the realization, God reveals in His Word what the Word of God actually says. And you understand it. And so then you can relax a little bit. Yeah. But I want to look at the attributes of God here, or part of them, in this 139th Psalm. And we're mostly just going to read it. But, O Lord, Thou hast searched me. Now, what does that mean? God is an omniscient God. There isn't anything, any thought that you've had, are presently having, or ever will have, that hasn't been known to God from all eternity. You know. And when you think about that, you know, there's no sense of praying and promising God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, because God knows your most secret thoughts, you know. And that shouldn't frighten us all. He saves us anyway, you know. So He says, Thou knowest my downsitting, you know. So when I sit down, you know that. When I stand up, you know that. And mine uprising, that would be standing up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Even the thoughts that I haven't had yet, you know them. Now, if we're going to interpret Scripture properly, we have to interpret Scripture in the light of who God is. And every school that I went to. They all, have doctrine classes, theology classes, and they go over the attributes of God. And honestly, it seems as though as soon as you finish studying the attributes of God, they're immediately, okay, you learned that, forget it, and now we'll put our interpretation on things. And so much of what is taught is contrary to the attributes of God. And think about this one. God chose us in Christ when? Before I ever created the universe. From all eternity, we were chosen in Christ. Now, naturally, there had to be, a universe, and God created that. And the original creation was judged, and the judgment fell primarily on the earth itself because Lucifer had something to do with it. So God caused darkness to come upon the face of the earth, And then we see, as we read through, the things that are happening in the recreation of the earth are the things that are happening in our lives. How much do we understand of what took place the moment we're saved? Now, if you grew up in the church and you were taught a number of things, you may put them together a little bit quicker. But Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And it's amazing, Schofield and his 8 consulting editors were brilliant men. I believe every one of them was a saved man. There's some marvelous notes in the Schofield Bible, but there are some that are so far away from the truth, they do backflips trying to say that newborn Christians aren't carnal. And Paul says clearly that we're carnal. And we know we are. We have no basis for spirituality. What is the basis for spirituality? Well, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, but we don't have any fuel. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to have an intake of the Word of God. We have to hear it preached. We have to read it. And with that intake, we can grow very rapidly. And we see that evidenced in certain individuals in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, for example, 3 years with the Lord in the wilderness, and he preached immediately in Antioch after he was saved. And the Jews were ready to kill him. Then he fled into Egypt, where he spent 3 years with the Lord. Then he came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he had to be let out in a basket over the wall to escape the people in Antioch because they were trying to kill him. He came to Jerusalem, and because he wanted to witness to the Jews, particularly the Jews of the diaspora or the scattering, and God told him, there's no reason for you to do that because they won't receive what you have to say. And so he's arguing with his intellect. He's a lawyer. And he says, but surely they'll recognize all the evil that I did. And God said, don't do it. But he went ahead and did it anyway. Reminds me of Red Skelton, mean little kid. I know if I climb up there to get a cookie, I'll get a spanking, but I did it anyway, So he did it anyway. They tried to kill him. He had to flee to Tarsus, where he spent 10 years. And, of course, that makes 3 years after salvation, plus 10 years. And then Barnabas, goes to Antioch after the gospel, goes to the Gentiles. And he goes over and he finds Paul and brings him back to Antioch, and they minister there for a whole year. So 14 years after Paul's salvation, we can read that in the book of Galatians, he went up to Jerusalem. And then, of course, when he returns to Antioch, then he goes on his first missionary journey. So the gospel really didn't go to the Gentiles until about 15 years after the crucifixion of Christ and 14 years after the salvation of Paul. Now, Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, so he had a lot of input. So then 3 years with the Lord in the wilderness, putting that input together, you know, Peter referred to Paul as he has many things to say and some hard to be understood, you know. But Paul, God raised up Paul to replace Judas Iscariot, you know. And the election they had in the first chapter of Acts, that every church uses that as a model for how a church is supposed to function, you know. That was the flesh operating. They chose Matthias. But we never read about Matthias again in the scriptures. But what is that a book right after John? It's called Acts. The Acts of whom? The Acts of the Apostles. The first, up till the 11th chapter, we're primarily talking about Peter. But in the 8th through the 9th chapter, we're talking about Paul and his conversion and his persecution of Stephen, you know, all of those things. And then after that, we pick up the remainder of the book of Acts is about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Okay. So it's the Acts of the Apostle, Peter and Paul. Okay. Now, let's continue reading here. So thou compassest in verse 3 my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So even my thoughts, the things I haven't even spoken yet, God knows them all. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me, and such knowledge is what? Too wonderful. We would say awesome. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. It is so, beyond us that I cannot attain unto it. So there's many things about God that we get a glimpse, but until we're translated into His presence, we really don't know much about heaven. And the primary reason for that, God wants us to remain upon this earth to preach the gospel to the lost that they might be saved, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what is preached? We have to preach the gospel. And we see the gospel being portrayed historically, long before, 2,400 years before the law, So, and the law then just made the Jews guilty, but what did they have beside the law? They had the sacrificial system. They had the tabernacle in the wilderness. What did God say? Make me a tabernacle that I may what? Dwell with you. So the tabernacle represents Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial system represents His sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin forever, because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. That all has to fit together. So the Jews were commanded to do those things to point them to faith. And if we understand the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the immutability of God, these attributes that are revealed, immutability, He doesn't change. So salvation for Adam after he had sinned is the same as salvation for you and me. He tried to clothe himself because he was naked and ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves together. And man's been trying to cover his shame ever since by human effort, And so that portrays to us all of the religious systems of the world are all based upon trying to cover our nakedness before God. But we can only do it one way. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we have His imputed righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own that's acceptable to God. And the scripture is very clear. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's what? According to God's mercy that He saved us. I better read instead of adding all these side notes in, but the Spirit of God is just laying upon my heart those things which He has. So the knowledge of God and what He's like is too awesome for us. It's high. it's difficult for us to think in those terms. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? God is omnipresent, no matter where we go. And then as believers in Jesus Christ, God promised in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 14th chapter of John, promised that the Holy Spirit, who had been promised in the Old Testament, would, and was with them in the Old Testament, would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And then later on in the chapter, I and my Father will come and make our abode. So what does that say? We are indwelt by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. So there's never a time when God isn't with you. You know, people say, oh, Lord, be with me as I do this, or be with me as I do that. And we understand in the sense of comfort me in my trials and all that type of thing. But God is always with us, and there isn't anything that happens to us that he hasn't known about from before the foundation of the world. For us, it may take time and space, but for God, it's always, it's eternally known. See? And he allows some things to come into our lives. And over in Romans, it says, God works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord. But that good is God's good. It may not be my personal good. See? So that is, you know, people, the way they quote that, well, no matter how it comes out, God's going to work it out for good for you. No, not necessarily. It may be certain things that happen to you, which could be considered to be bad, in the long run will be used by God for the good. Okay? And so we get a different take on it. But the other take is emotional. And the other take, it really falls into the realm of sometimes self-righteousness, you know. And yes, I never have to worry about any situation I'm brought into, because whatever the situation is, either by life or by death, I'm the Lord's, you know. So at the present time, Debbie is in the process, Debbie Jones is in the process of passing out of this world into her heavenly inheritance. And, you know, being in the hospital, being ill, having to have all of the care and so forth, and they're trying to keep her alive, but then God's going to take her into his presence. But, you know, there's sometimes some suffering associated with that. But God's gracious, and he always gives us the grace for everything that we have to endure. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The right hand of God is Jesus Christ. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, you know, everybody likes to stand at night because it can't be seen, you know, but the night and the day are the same to God. See, so if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We have an awesome God, a marvelous God. And he's promising through the birth of Isaac, miraculously, but not a virgin birth. He's portraying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In the very next chapter, he's going to portray the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the very same mount that Christ was sacrificed on. You know, he won't be crucified. He'll be laid on an altar, laid on the wood. And wood comes from a tree, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isaac was bound to the wood, which represents our curse for sin. And then God told Abraham to kill him. And over in the book of Hebrews, we learn Abraham's perspective. God had promised him that all of the families of the earth would be blessed in Isaac. And he believed that promise. So if I put him to death, God will raise him to life again. See, that's what faith is, taking God at his word. You know, people marvel, how could he kill his own son? He believed the promise of God. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he believed, and we read about this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he believed that if he slit his throat in that sacrifice, God would raise him to life again, because he promised that in Isaac, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, the greater Isaac is Jesus Christ. And Isaac portrays him in his birth, in his sacrifice on the mount. All of those things portray salvation, what? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in Old Testament terms. Okay? And that's what we need to understand. He says, I will praise thee, in verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Do you ever stop and, you know, just look at just one part of your, look at your hand, you know. Take an x-ray of your hand. How many bones are in there, you know? We've got blood vessels, and we've got muscles, and we have sinews or, you know, tendons. We can do things with that hand without even thinking about it. You know, and if we think about it, we can say, well, I can wiggle that finger, or I can wiggle my thumb. You know, we can do it consciously, but most of the time we do it unconsciously. See? Pretty fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from thee, in verse 15, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, or imperfect is the way we would say it, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So before God ever created this universe, he knew all about me. He knew all about you. Each one of us, you know. Everything that we would do, past, present, future, the time of our salvation, everything was known unto God when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, let's let Einstein work on that one. He managed to solve the theory of relativity and be able to produce an atomic bomb. But, you know, the math was there. But who made it possible for that math to work? You know, everything. If you think about it, Debbie and I were talking about this the other day. We live on a fireball. You know, we can see it if we go to Hawaii, because they have eruptions and molten lava, and the islands are getting bigger because it'll come out and erupt and flow down like a river down to the ocean, create a lot of steam as it goes in, and, you know, cool, and the islands keep getting bigger, you know. And, of course, the unbelieving world looks at that as we're seeing evolution right before our eyes. No. who made it to work that way? You know. So, my substance was not hid from thee. In verse 15, I read that. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. I read that. And in thy book, all my members, now this verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts, unto me. That's why we come to hear the word of God preach. That's why we take time to read our Bibles. That's time we take. Why we take time to memorize Scripture. I did a lot of memorization consciously when I was in school because it was required. And to my knowledge, from that day to this, I've never consciously memorized a portion of Scripture. But over that period of time, being so many years preaching the, you know, line upon line, line upon line. And sometimes I have difficulty finding verses that I quote all the time, because I quote them in the sense that they give in the Greek or in the Hebrew, rather than the way the translators literally translated them. And when you're trying to use a concordance, especially one of these online concordances, unless you quote it exactly right, it says it's not there. I know it's there. I may have added a word that you know, you don't recognize it means the same thing.
Yeah.
So, but, you know, it's just part of study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. And God's thoughts are revealed to us through his word. Great is the sum of them. I've been studying this Bible for many, many, many years. You know, well over 65. You know, I was saved when I was 21 and I got into the Word of God right away. So I'm 88. So 67 years I've been studying the Scriptures. You know, and how much do I know? Still a wee little bit. I haven't begun to fathom all that's here, you know, and we never will in this life. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. You know, or I missed a verse that's very important, verse 18. If I should count them, that is the things of God, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So in my dreams, I can be dreaming about the things of God and be and marvel over the different things. But all of the things of God are more than the sand of the sea. You know, his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, thou, therefore, ye bloody men. This world is full of men, and he calls them bloody men. It's because of their denial of the necessity of the blood. They're perfectly willing to crucify Christ, but not to believe that without the shedding of blood is no remission. For they speak against thee wickedly, that is, the enemies of God. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. You know, that's not what the world calls swearing. They deny, you know, like the Jews said to Jesus in the 8th chapter of John, we be not born of fornication. What's the implication? We don't believe a word about your virgin birth. We know how you were born. You know, you're a bastard. That's the way we'd say it in the day in which we live today. And so they were casting dispersions upon him. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I thought we're supposed to love everybody. You know. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, we're going to come to the birth of Isaac here in this 21st chapter. And we're just about out of time, but I want to read as much as I can. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. Remember, Sarah showed doubt. Mary even showed a little bit of doubt. But the Spirit of God gave her, Mary, the answer immediately. You know, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and the power of the Most High. You know. But Sarah laughed, and then she had enough time to deny that she laughed. You know. But at the set time, what happened? She and Abraham came together, and she got pregnant when she was 90 years of age, you know, or in her 89th year by the time that Isaac was born, she was 90 and Abraham was 100. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. We go over to the book of Luke, and we see that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. That was a requirement under the law, you know. And Isaac was born before the law, but he's still circumcised on the 8th day. Why? Because the possibility for infection is less on the 8th day than any other day. So you can take and circumcise a child at that point in time. They're wearing a diaper, they're peeing, they're having bowel movements, and yet they don't get infected, you know. Because the 8th day is when you want to do it. See, and the Jews do. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac. being 8 days old, as God had commanded him in verse 4, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Okay. Well, without getting into all the gory details, because of my heart and the various things, my potency left me pretty early in my life. I had a heart attack when I was 50, probably by the time I was 65 or less, I was impotent, Now, what possibility would I have, taking the body that I presently have and, there's no possibility with this body in the condition it's in for me to impregnate anybody, But you take a man like that, and God intervened, and Abraham was given his potency, and Sarah's womb was been dead all of her life. She was never able to produce. They tried and they tried and they tried, and finally she came up with a scheme which produced the flesh, Ishmael, the enemies of the Jews, and and he's a wild man, as God promised in this book of Genesis. And Sarah said unto God, God hath made me to laugh or to have joy, so that all that hear me will joy with me. Joy would be better than laughter there. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? A 90-year-old woman nursing a baby? Think about it. And yet it was restored to her, the power of life, and it was restored to Abraham, the power of life, and they produced the child miraculously. So what does this represent? Even though this is not a virgin birth, this represents the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And when we get into the next chapter, even though it isn't a crucifixion, it represents the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Isaac was laid on the wood. And he was as good as dead when Abraham left where he was and traveled 3 days to the mount, told the servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What is the subject of the latter part of that sentence? I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. He intended to kill him. See? So we see his faith because of God's promise that we've already talked about. So picking up at verse 7, and she said, we read that. And verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and that's usually at about 5 years, five or six years of age. It doesn't mean that they suckle all that period of time, but that's the official time of weaning. And it's a great feast day in the household of a child that reaches that day. And it's on that day when Isaac is being exalted in his father and mother's eyes that Ishmael can't stand it. And if he could, at that point of time, he would have killed the child. And so Sarah said, and we read it over in Galatians, and it speaks of the law, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with my son. Or if we would say it this way, cast the unsaved into hell, because they will not be heirs with those of us who have been saved by God's grace, through the faith that he gave us to believe him. We don't want anybody to go to hell. That's why we preach. But, what did the Jews say to Jesus? We will not have this man to reign over us. And then they invoked a curse upon themselves. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And if you watch any of the atrocities that were committed against the Jews during World War II, and the Jews have been, they've been suffered at the hands of people all of their life. Why? Because they're called God's chosen people. But when people look at them, they don't see anything there that should be chosen. Well, Let me look at you. Do I see anything in you or in me that deserves to be chosen of God? No. They were promised salvation by grace and rejected it. Not all of them, but a large number of them. We've been promised salvation by grace through faith, and most of the world rejects it for the works of their own hands, just like Ishmael and did. See? So there's a parallel. These things are teaching us New Testament truth in Old Testament historical facts, you know. And sometimes those facts are allegorical and portray something well beyond what we read about in the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we continue looking at the miraculous birth of Isaac, we recognize that that is just simply portraying the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he could be a man, but without the sin nature of man, so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, because in order to atone for our sins, he had to be one of us. And so he offered himself as a ransom for our sins, and then he rose from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.